Welcome to the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. We hope you're encouraged by today's message and encounter God's heart through it. To find out more about us, visit lifechurchstpeters.com.
It's a joy to be here. Some years ago, my brother Don had a house up in North County, so he rented a Bobcat. And so we drove it there. We used it all day. We're pushing dirt around. Around 4 o'clock in the afternoon, it's time to take it back to the rental place. And I said, hey, I'll drive it. I've never driven anything heavy before, so my dad had a pickup truck. We loaded the Bobcat up. I think we didn't chain it down correct. The story will prove that out. And so there we are. I'm getting on the highway at the airport, going up the off-ramp on Highway 70 headed west. And I should have known there was a problem when I accelerated and I felt a big jerk in the back of the truck and I didn't know. But, you know, you just give it more gas and problems go away, right? And so I get up to about 55 miles an hour. And the back end starts doing this. Anybody ever have a trailer that starts doing this? Okay, well, I didn't know what to do. So you just give it more gas, right? So you give it more gas, get up to about 60 miles an hour. But at that point, the trailer takes over. It's in total control of the situation. It's doing this. And the next thing I know, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm going sideways on Highway 70 across 3 lanes of traffic. And I remember looking out my window, and here comes, I saw the grill of an 18-wheeler barreling down on me at 60 miles an hour. And I can tell you that at that moment, the fear level went up. That's what you call a stressful situation. And maybe you're here today and you're dealing with a stressful situation. Maybe there's a lot of anxiety in your life. Maybe you're not spinning out on Highway 70 across 3 lanes of traffic. Maybe you have a child who's not quite where you would hope they would be with the Lord at this time. Maybe you and your spouse are having some difficulties, or maybe a financial situation is hanging over your head and you don't know the way out. And you feel like life is barreling down on you at 60 miles an hour. Maybe you don't have a job, or you're not sure what direction you're supposed to take in your career. There's a ton of things that come in life that weigh us down. And you know what I found in life? I personally pray that these things go away. Like in my life, when they're there, like, Lord, take this away. But the reality is, even if he does, 6 months later, something else pops up. Life is a life of storms, it seems like. And you go through valleys, you go through deserts, and sometimes you're on top. But you know, the Bible teaches us a key. It teaches us the secret to walking on top of life instead of life walking on top of us. And that's what I want to speak about today, and I hope it encourages you as it has encouraged me in preparing for it. I'm going to read just a short passage. You're very familiar with this. In fact, it's probably been preached multiple times in this church, but it's in Mark chapter 6, beginning in 45. Just to give you the context of it, Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. They did amazing miracles. They come back and like, Jesus, you wouldn't believe it, man. Miracles, everything, even demons. And Jesus walks over and he's like, yes, I saw Satan fall like lightning. He's rejoicing. And then he gets the news that his good friend John the Baptist has been beheaded. And you can tell that this group has just been pushed to the edge, right? They've been ministering. It says they had no time to refresh. And so it says that Jesus gets in a boat to go across to a desolate place just to hang out with the guys and just to get refreshed. But when he gets on the shore there, the crowds are there and they're pressing in. You ever feel like that? You just want a moment to kick up your feet, and that's when it all piles on. And that was Jesus. And it says he was moved with compassion, and so he ministers all day, and then 5 o'clock at night, he feeds 5,000. It's amazing. And there, all three Gospels speak to this story. Well, there's 4 of them, but Matthew, Mark, and John all speak to this story. And they all give little different pieces. We're only going to read the Mark passage, but I'm going to bring in the other pieces to the story, right? And it says there that the crowd was ready to come and make him king by force. They're like, this is awesome. Miracles, fish, meals, demons cast out. Let's make him king. And it says that they were going to take him by force, take him into Jerusalem, and make him king. And so what he does is he tells his disciples, get in the boat. And they're like, no, Jesus, this is the moment, man. We've been waiting for this. He's like, get in the boat. And he forces them to get in the boat to go to the other side. And it says he turns around and he sends the crowd away. That proves his kingliness. If you've ever been in a rowdy crowd, you know it's impossible to cause a crowd of 5,000 to head in the opposite direction. And then it proved his authority. But he sent them away. And then the Bible says he went up on the mountain to pray. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Okay? Mark chapter 6, Verse 45, it might be up there on the screen, not sure. But let's pick it up and read. Verse 45, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he meant to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him, and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart," or like some translations, it says, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. I want to just draw a few things on that we learned from this about how we can approach our storms in life. Maybe you're not out on the sea in a boat with 10-foot waves, but maybe there's challenges that are in your life that weigh you down. I know for myself, those challenges hit me about 9:30 at night when I climb in bed. And I try to fall asleep, and those things just go over in my mind and over in my mind. And you know what? They stay with me all night. When I wake up, they're there. I go to work, and they're there. Maybe you're here today, and there are storms that are going on in your life, in your own family, finances, in your career, maybe in your own health. Something we learn about storms of life and how to walk on storms of life. First is this. It's interesting that Jesus sent them into the storm. He's a God who knows all. He sent them into the storm. He knew where the storm was coming. Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just say, "Okay, wait a minute. At 4 o'clock tomorrow morning, I'm going to come walking on the sea. It's all going to get calm. Let's just wait till then." He didn't do that. He sent them into the storm. And the Bible teaches us that God is not the God of evil, that there is a devil who is against us, but God uses all those actions in life to accomplish his purposes. And he sent them into the storm. Why would he do that? Well, because in about a year and a half, he was going to entrust them with the keys to the kingdom. And he needed them to grow up. He needed things to happen in them so that they would be prepared to take the kingdom across the globe. But at this point in their life, these guys are still arguing about who gets to sit at the right hand and who gets to sit at the left. Thomas doesn't really even believe, like, is he the Son of God? I'm not exactly sure. Judas is pilfering the tithes, or what, the offerings, the bucket, the money. There's a lot of immaturity going on. James and John, they're still wanting to call down fire from heaven on anybody who doesn't like what's going on with Jesus. Peter, well, he still has a cussing problem. And so Jesus sent them into the storm. Maybe you're here today and you're going through a storm and you're like, "Lord, why? Lord, when are you going to come? Lord, did I miss it? Did I take a wrong turn?" Just because you're in the middle of a storm doesn't mean that you missed the will of God or that you took a wrong turn or you made a wrong decision. Many times the Lord allows us to go into storms because there's something he wants to do in here. Because this is what's important, that we would have the character and the image of Christ fashioned in us. And you and I both know, though we don't like the challenges in life, we are fashioned into his image much more efficiently when things are difficult because we're cast on him, right? He sent them into the storm so that they would be trained to reign. And we have been called to reign with Christ. And even if not in this age, in the age to come, we will reign with him for generation, for millennia, year after year. We will reign with him. We're not even sure what that looks like, but we are presently being trained to reign in this age and in the age to come. He sent them into the storm. He saw them in the storm. How encouraging. He saw them in the storm. You know, at this point, he's up on a mountain. There's the Sea of Galilee. It's about 7 miles wide at this point. It says in Matthew's gospel that at 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 or 4 in the morning, so about 8 or 9 hours of rowing, they're only halfway across the lake. Now, these are burly guys. They should be able to pull this off in an hour and a half. They had taken this trip. I mean, like you and I, you know, we drive to the airport once a month, once every 2 weeks, whatever. They would have made this trip like constantly. Like, this is just like child's play for them across this lake. hour and a half, they should have been at the other side. Now they've been straining at the oars for 8 or 9 hours. You know, I canoed a lot of times, but one time we went canoeing and started downpouring as soon as we took off, and we're like, forget this, we got 12 miles, but we're booking this. And like for 3 hours, we're going as fast as, man, my arms are burning, you know. I can't imagine going like this with 12 guys in a big, heavy wooden boat for 9 hours with the wind raging against me. And that was the situation. And they must have been wore out. But the beautiful thing is, it says that Jesus was up on a mountain, and it's pitch black, and it's a storm, and it says he saw them. You might not be able to see Jesus in your situation right now, but he sees you perfectly. He knows every emotion you have. He knows every detail. He sees it perfectly. I've went hunting before, deer hunting. They drop you off at 4, and the first time I ever went, my brother-in-law dropped me off in the woods at 4:30 in the morning, pitch black. And he says, yeah, the stand is about 1,000 feet that way through the woods. I mean, I'm walking around in the woods till 9 in the morning looking for my stand. I never did find it. It's pitch black. You can't see anything. Jesus is on a mountain, pitch black in the middle of a storm, and he sees them 4 miles away. It's who he is. And what was he doing? He was praying for them, the Bible says. He was there praying. I wonder what he was praying. Father, I pray that finally Peter would be raised up as the leader amongst this group. Lord, I pray that their faith would not fail. I pray that Thomas would stop doubting. Lord, I pray that they make it to the other side. You know, everything Jesus prays, he gets. Do you know what he's doing for you right now? In Hebrews, it tells us that he ever lives to intercede for you. He's not merely on a mountain. He's on the throne. What is he doing? He's interceding. And everything he prays, it gets answered. Everything he prays gets answered. He's interceding. Imagine that. Jesus sees your situation. You know, let's talk about prayer just for a quick second. I used to counsel God. I used to give him counsel. You know? Now, Lord, I got this situation. What I need to happen is I need this person's attitude to come in alignment with this. And then I need you to do this in this person. I need this amount of money to come in so that we can do this, buy this, and I give them counsel. I know you guys don't do that, but that's how I used to pray. And I've realized, you know what? Jesus is there praying the perfect prayer. Now, it is right and good that we pray and we ask God. The Bible says, listen, bring your request with confidence before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. So it is right when the Lord puts it on our heart. Pray for this person. Pray for that attitude. Pray for that provision. That is right. Amen. But I just want to raise our level of confidence that, you know what, even if we're not praying the right thing, he's praying the perfect prayer. Yes. And if you don't know what to pray, you just pray, Lord, whatever your will is, I pray that for this situation because I know you write the best stories. Wow. Yes. And he will. And he is writing the best story. Look at your own life. Just rewind the wheel about 20 years and look at where you're at now. Can you imagine if you'd have had everything the way you wanted it? It would not have turned out as great a story as what you have right now.
That's good.
He saw them in the dark. He was interceding for them, and he's interceding for us. You see, Jesus is on the throne interceding for us, and the Spirit of Jesus is right here within us. He's with us. He's walking with us. I love that in the story, he sent them into the storm. He saw them in the storm. And at the very right, perfect moment, he saved them from the storm. 4 o'clock in the morning, he comes walking on a lake. I did the math on it. Sea of Galilee is about 50,000 acres of water, if I have that correct. Might be 500. What's an extra zero, right? It's a lot of water. Now, again, my brother-in-law dropped me off in the woods and said the stand is 1,000 feet that way. Jesus comes walking on 50,000 acres of water, pitch black, in a storm, and he happens right upon their location. He's supernatural. He knows exactly what we need when we need it. And he came to them, and he saved them out of the storm. For a moment, let's pretend that this stage up here, right there, is the boat, right? Their boat was about that big, a little longer. 12 guys in there, they're rowing. I love Mark's gospel. He says that Jesus comes walking along, 4 o'clock in the morning. And you know, the language that he uses there It doesn't indicate that he was running up a wave and running down a wave and running up a wave. No. He is the Lord of creation. He's the king. Colossians tells us in 1 verse 15 that all things were created by him and for him, visible and invisible, in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Why? So that in all things he would have supremacy. He would just walk. So he comes walking on the water, and the storm is just calm wherever he's walking. And I love Mark's gospel. It says he was going to walk by them. He was planning on passing by. Hey, guys, I'll see you on the other side. He was going to walk by them. I find that amusing. I wonder if he was expecting them to say, like Peter, hey, Jesus, hang on, we're coming with you. I kind of think that maybe he did. Or maybe he was just testing to see how they would respond. And of course, you know how they reacted. They freaked out. So you know that these guys, this is a bad storm. When you got grown men who have crossed this sea probably 100 times in storms and they're freaking out, this probably is not a good storm. And what does he do? What do you and I pray in our storms? We're up here. Oh, Lord, please calm the storm. Lord, please, my child, Lord. Lord, my spouse, the situation, the health, the finance. Lord, please. That's what we pray, right? And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. What I love about Jesus, he comes walking along. And when they freak out, he doesn't calm the storm. He carries on a 10-minute conversation. He's standing there, total peace around where he's at. And they're going, and he's having a conversation. Why? Because he's not threatened by any of it. He knows exactly how it's going to turn out. And apparently, he felt that the main thing they needed was not the storm to be calmed, but for them to know that he was present. And for you and I, we feel like the main thing we need right now is our storm to be calmed. But what Jesus wants you to know, the main thing you need, is that you would see him and know that he's with you. Yeah. That's the main thing we need. Yeah. Because when he stands there, he says these three beautiful phrases. Number one, he says, take courage. That's an action word. It doesn't mean sit back and say, well, so glad Jesus is here. I really hope he does something. No. It's an action word. It means to reach out and take courage. It's faith. It's saying, I trust you, God. Yes. I'm not going to sit here and be beaten by these things. I'm not going to let the fear come out of my mind. No, I'm taking that fear. I'm getting rid of it. And I'm taking courage. Take courage in what? That he's with them. He says, take courage. It's me. Don't fear. We take courage in the fact that his presence is with us. John Calvin once said, it is in his presence alone that we have every right to stand in the confidence of his deliverance. Amen. In his presence alone is where we find our confidence. You ever have this happen? You're driving in your car, minding your own business. Nothing else going on. It's one of those like blank moments when like you're allowed to just let your mind run to whatever. And you know, you could think about the meal or you could. And it's the fear is sitting there knocking. And that problem is just wanting to consume your thinking. What do you do in that moment? Do you take that thought in and you get worried and get yourself worked up? And then you ever see those people that are driving, they're just shouting in the car and talking. You know, they're having one of those conversations with the person who's not there. Yeah. Which is a total waste of time. Do you let that thing go over in your head? Jesus says, take courage. In other words, arrest that situation. Do not go that route of entertaining those fearful thoughts. And instead, think upon him and put your thoughts on him. Because it is in his presence that we have peace and that we walk on top of the storm and that we have courage. It's interesting that when Jesus is walking along and in Matthew's gospel, it talks about Peter says, hey, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, all right, come on out. And Peter hops out. It says that that Peter walked all the way to Jesus. It says he came to Jesus, right? What caused Peter to sink? You all know this. What caused him to sink? What did he see? the wind and the storm, right? The wind and the waves. Huh. That means he must have taken his eyes off Jesus in order to see that. Do you know when we sink in life is when we take our eyes off Jesus and we put it on the situation that stresses us out. It's interesting how many times in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, in that litany of the heroes of faith, how many times it says that they saw something. Abraham saw my day and he welcomed it from a distance. Abraham was looking for the city whose foundation and architect and builder was God. Moses saw the Lord at the burning bush and he was empowered to walk across the desert. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the burning furnace. They see one who looks like the Son of God with them. And you know what? Not an ounce of smoke on their clothing. Gideon, called to do something amazing. And at first when we meet Gideon, he's like, I'm the smallest of the smallest family of the smallest tribe. We're just small. Then he sees the Lord and he goes out and he leads a great attack and victory against the Midianites. Joshua, called to do amazing things. And yet as he's walking, he crosses the Jordan River. And then he has to go and take out Jericho. And as he's gearing up to do that, he sees the Lord. And he says to the Lord, are you for us or against us? And the Lord says, neither. I'm the captain of the armies of the Lord. You're on my side. And Joshua's like, yes, sir. And boom, he led Israel into great victories. It's interesting that we are commanded by different apostles in the scriptures to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, since we've been raised with Christ, fix your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on those things. In Hebrews, after the litany of all the heroes, the apostle says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He precludes that by saying, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off those things that capture our attention and fill our heart with fear and the sin that so easily entangles. Throw that stuff off. Fix your eyes on Jesus. How do we walk in life in the challenging times? I've got my own challenges right now and situations. I can list four of them for you. I love Tony Ling once. Tony Ling is a guy who used to preach, and some of us used to go hear him. And one time he said, I was sitting there doing some counseling, and this person was telling me their problems. And he said, I thought about saying to them, you know what? You think you've got problems? Let me tell you about my problems. I could list four challenges. I'm not going to, but those things tend to weigh me down, and they have the ability to haunt my thinking. But we have been called as conquerors to walk on top of life and not let life walk on top of us. And how do we do that? We fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus because he is the one.
Yes.
He is the only one who comes and can fill our heart with courage. Take courage by fixing your eyes on Jesus. So I'm driving my vehicle down the road on Highway 70. I didn't die, obviously. And I'm sliding sideways across three lanes of traffic, and I look out the window, and here comes the grill of this 18-wheeler. And I remember grabbing the steering wheel, closing my eyes, and saying, Jesus! And the next thing I knew, the truck and trailer had slid around and slammed against the concrete median. And I see all the traffic going like this. I don't know what happened to the 18-wheeler or all the other cars that were on the highway that day, but the Lord saved me. And there's only one name that can save you. Maybe you're here today and you feel like Peter, and you feel like you're sinking in the water. Do what Peter did. He simply cried out, Lord Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. It's not complicated prayers. And he hears and he delivers.
Yes.
You know, it's interesting when my truck hit this. It was like my dad's truck and my brother rented the tractor. The truck was basically fine. The tractor, not so much. My brother and I did learn. It was a great lesson. You know, you should take out the insurance because it's very expensive when you don't take out the insurance. And that was bad. Take out insurance if you rent a Bobcat. I'm just saying. There was only one man and only one name that can save us in the situations we're in. And his name is Jesus. And he calls us to fix our eyes on him. So can we just do a quick exercise? Don't anybody fall asleep during this exercise. But here's what we're going to do. You might be sitting there. You know, in this church, we're singing the songs. I know that a lot of us understand what it means to fix your eyes on Jesus. But there's probably a lot here who don't. So I just want to help you with a simple exercise, okay? I would like you to close your eyes. And I'm going to remind us of what John saw of Christ when he saw him. And I just want you to think about this, all right? Fix your eyes on Jesus. John said this in the book of Revelation. It says he was there on the Lord's day and he was caught up into the heavens and he saw the Lord. And he says, when I looked, I saw Jesus. And his hair was white like snow. And his face was like the sun blazing in all of its glories. His eyes were like fire. And his body, it was like this blazing red light that came out from his body. He was on a throne that was clear as emerald. It was like this brilliant green light. And around the throne was a sea of glass, crystal clear, just speaking to God's peace and his holiness. And around the throne were 100 million angels crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And when he speaks, his voice is like thunder that rumbles through the heavens. Around his throne are the four living creatures who every day live to praise and to worship him. And the prayers of the saints go up in his presence. And John heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth declaring, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created. This is Jesus, our great King. We are not commanded to fix our eyes upon Jesus on the cross. We are commanded to fix our eyes upon Jesus seated at the right hand of God, the conquering King, Lord of creation, who has dominion over your situations, who knows the outcome. All right, you can open your eyes. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And there's 1,000 other scriptures, 1,000 other chapters that describe how beautiful he is, how wise he is, how loving he is. Fix your eyes on Jesus. When you go to bed and the thoughts come to your mind of the challenges, the storms, set those aside. Don't fix your eyes on those. Maybe you have a child here and they're not walking the way you want them to be walking. Pray for them. Absolutely. But pray for them positionally with your eyes fixed on Jesus. Maybe there's a financial situation and it's just weighing you down. Yes, pray for that. That is accurate and true. But pray for it positionally, understanding he's on the throne interceding. What will happen? Courage will come. Faith will come. And instead of life walking on top of you, you'll walk on top of life. I'm going to close with this. John mentions a detail that the other two apostles don't mention, the other two gospel writers don't mention. He mentions this. He says, when Jesus stepped into the boat, the storm ceased, and it says this, immediately they reached the other side. Immediately. Maybe you're here and you've been laboring at something that you thought you would be so much further along than what you are right now. Maybe there's areas of life and you thought by now you'd be so much further. But you know what's going on? You've been rowing and the Bible tells us the wind is against them. That verbiage there is used elsewhere in Scripture speaking about demonic attack. This storm was whipped up of the enemy, and the enemy has been opposing the purposes of God when God told them to go to the other side. And you thought you'd be further along. Take courage. Because all Jesus needs to do is set one foot in your boat, and immediately you can cover in 10 minutes what has taken 10 years to get done. It's how he works. Let me apply this eschatologically. That just means with a view towards the unfolding of history and to the return of Christ. Simply this. This is a beautiful picture that when Christ rose from the dead, he ascended on high on the mountain of God, on the throne of God in heaven. And he has been interceding for the church. And he has sent the church via the apostles and the church. They represent the church, so the church, across the ocean or the seas of the nations to make them disciples. And we thought that after 2,000 years as a church, as the church, we'd be a lot further along. But we feel like we're rowing against culture that is just raging against us. Take courage. Because the way he operates is at the right moment, he comes and he puts a foot in a boat. And what has taken 2,000 years to get this far, he can accomplish in 2 years and get us to the desired end. What is the desired end? Nations walking as disciples of Christ. So take courage. Well, Darren, I see all this darkness and stuff. Yeah, he explained that. He said it would be like that. He said, my kingdom is like a farmer who threw out seeds, good seeds. They're the sons of the kingdom. And the thief came, the enemy came and threw out bad seeds, the sons of the devil. And he says, they're both going to grow up till the end of the age. Grow up means mature. Do you think darkness is maturing in its darkness? Yeah, it's perfecting perversion, right? But at the same time, the sons of God are growing up into maturity. So Jesus said, expect this. In fact, one of the guys around the farmer at that time had a bright idea. He says, hey, you want me to go rip out all the bad stuff? I mean, I know I would like to do that. I'd like to rip. Never mind. But it might be like, you might think, well, it'd be good just to get rid of all the bad ones. And Jesus said, no, no, you'll mess up the good ones. Somehow in the kingdom economy, you mature more quickly and better. Somehow, if it's growing up in the environment of the world where there are sons of the enemy and the sons of God. He said, let them mature till the end of the age. And at the end of the age, God will sort it out. So don't be freaked out by seeing, wow, man, I mean, whew, I wish I could go back just 20 years ago. It was so much better. No, 20 years ago, I remember Brent preaching, boy, I wish we could go back 20 years ago. It was so much. No, you don't. I'm sure in the 50s, people are like, man, these kids are nuts. I wish we'd go back to the 1920s. No, you don't. That was a depression. And those people say, man, I wish we'd go back to the 1880s. No, you don't. You didn't have inside plumbing. Don't be freaked out as wickedness gets more wicked. Jesus said it's going to happen. But make sure of this, that we as the sons of the kingdom are growing in maturity. And the Lord, at the right moment, is going to come walking along, and he is going to step into the boat, metaphorically speaking, of the church, and in just a very short time, we make it to the other side. Can a nation be born in a day? Absolutely it can. A nation can be won to Christ in a very brief amount of time. Imagine what a simple little virus did within a matter of 30 days. Can you imagine what God can do in 30 days?
Right.
He can. So don't jump ship. Don't turn around and go back to where you came from. Just keep on rowing.
Amen.
And at the right time, he'll come walking on the water. It might feel like it's the darkest time of your life. It might be 4 a.m. He'll come walking on the water. Last, I just want to give a quick prophetic word. There are some here, the Lord put it on my heart to let you know this. There are some here, and the immediacy of this story is going to apply to you. All three writers use the word immediately. Immediately he made him get into the water. Immediately at 4 a.m. he came walking on the water. And when he stepped into the boat, immediately they made it to the other side. Immediately, immediately, immediately. And for some of you, your immediately is just around the corner. So take courage. You've been seeking the Lord for something. You've been pressing in. You feel like the wind is against you. You thought you'd be 7 miles across this lake and you're only 3.5. Don't worry. Your immediately is just around the corner. So take courage. He's about to bring many of us in this room into a new measure of ministry, a new measure of impacting those around us. I was talking to Mike Smith last night. He was sharing with me what you guys are doing with the high school over here and just the impact on the community. Kudos to you guys. That's awesome how you're reaching out. And I believe God is bringing this church as a corporate entity and you individually to new measures of ministry. When Jesus stepped in the boat and immediately they made it to the other side, do you know his ministry went to another level? Up until then, he prayed for people and they were healed. When he got to that side, it says the crowds came and everywhere he went, out in the fields, along the street, and in the town. They just laid people, and he just walked along, and anybody who could touch his cloak got healed. That was a new level of ministry. And I believe God is bringing us into a new level of ministry. So press in. Don't jump ship. Don't go back to where you came from. Just keep rowing and seeking God. And in his perfect timing, metaphorically speaking, he'll put his foot in the boat. He is with us, right? The Holy Spirit's with us. So we're not waiting for him to step into our boat, but he'll step into the boat. And immediately you'll see territory covered. I'm looking around here. I know there's quite a few parents in here, and you have grown children who aren't exactly where you had hoped that they would be at this point in life. Don't worry. The Lord, he has them. Take courage. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't let fear enter your head. Pray. He'll step into your boat. And the territory that you were hoping your child would cover by now, in just a short period of time, he can make that covered. Father, we just thank you, Lord.
Yes, God.
Lord, we thank you that you are the God of creation. You are the Lord of light. You're the Lord of darkness. You're the Lord of the seas, the storms, and the calm times.
Yes, God.
We just praise you, Lord. And Lord, this morning I lift up to you my brothers and sisters, Lord, for all who are walking through different storms in life. Father, I pray according to your word that our eyes would be more firmly fixed on you, Lord, that we would see you more clearly. Again, Lord, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation,
yes,
that we would know you, that
Jesus,
we would see you more clearly, O God.
Jesus.
Father, I pray that this week, as each person in this room lays their head on the pillow, Lord, that their thoughts would be captured by your greatness,
yes,
by you walking on the water, by you coming to them, by you on your throne. I pray that peace would rule in our hearts, Lord. Help us, God. Help each person in this room know how to take courage.
Yes.
If you're a young person in here and you're headed into college and or career, or maybe in your 20s and you're trying to switch careers and you don't exactly know the way forward, take courage. Just fix your eyes on Jesus. The Bible says if you will seek the kingdom of God, if you will seek his will in your life and his righteousness above all else, he'll direct your steps.
Amen.
He'll add to you what you need. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Good word.
Thank you, Darren. Thank you, Darren. What a gift that we have that comes so, not enough, but we love you, Darren. We love your contribution. We also have an opportunity this morning, if the prayer team could come forward. Every week we have a wonderful opportunity of taking advantage of this wonderful prayer team. And I encourage you as they come that you take advantage of an opportunity to pray with them. Perhaps Darren's message has spoke to you specifically about a specific situation, and you would really like to join with one of these wonderful couples or individuals and join with their faith in your situation. Well, please take advantage of that. They are up here to help you. We believe and have faith that God will move in these opportunities of prayer. And so with that, once again, thank you, Darren. And Lord, we just thank you as we close out. I pray that each and every individual this morning who has received from you, Lord, that that seed would bear fruit. And God, we'd go out with courage and hope and trust as we focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are dismissed. Have a great week. Thank you.
Thanks for checking out the Life Church St. Peter's Message of the Week. For more podcasts and additional information, visit us at lifechurchstpeters.com.